I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hello friends, I'm Wayne Shepherd. So grateful that you've joined us today on Encounter God's Truth to hear the teaching of author and theologian Dr. John Whitcomb. As we continue in our series, Genesis History of Beginnings, we're turning today to Genesis chapters 21 and 22, and we're going to learn more from the lives of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, who's probably now a teenager, as they come to one of the high points in their example of faith, the offering of Isaac on Mount Moriah. We'll see what it means to be a living sacrifice. Each week we have the joy of declaring to you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end, and you can learn more about us at WhitcombMinistries.org. But right now we resume by looking back in the context at details about Ishmael, Abraham's other son. Here to help us understand these important chapters is our speaker, Dr. John Whitcomb.
Friends, Abraham, if ever before in his life, was greatly distressed when Sarah forced him to get rid of the son that he loved, this 17-year-old boy, Ishmael. Listen to what happened. Genesis 21:11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. I wonder if he was worried, too, that Ishmael might have some legal rights for being disinherited here by Sarah. We don't know those background situations. But the main thing is, verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid." That's Ishmael, of course, and Hagar. "Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her." And he had to be told to do that because normally, according to the Old Testament standard, it was the husband that made major choices and decisions for the family. This time God said, "You listen to Sarah." Why? Here we go now. Here's the big one. "For through Isaac your descendants shall be named." He would become the progenitor of the Messiah. Of course, Isaac would be 1,800 years before Christ came, but nevertheless he's a part of the genealogy, remember in Matthew 1, leading down to Christ. Amazing. But what about Ishmael then? Look at verse 13. This is amazing. The grace, the mercy of God toward this woman, Hagar, and her son Ishmael. "And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he's your descendant," God said to Abraham. "I'll take care of him. Don't worry about him. I'll take care of him." So what happened? Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave them to Hagar to put them on her shoulder. Why not on his shoulder? He's 17 years old. Couldn't he carry anything? That's amazing how strong women were in those days to do many of the heavy tasks in the home or the farm or wherever. And he gave her the boy, Yeled in Hebrew, could include a boy as old as 17 years old, and sent her away. So the removal of any threat to Isaac and to his inheritance, and Ishmael's removal from the covenant family, sealed his destiny. It would no longer be his land of promise, nor would he be a progenitor of the Messiah. So she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba, a huge area, a desert area, mainly, you remember, in the southern part of Palestine. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes, and she went out and sat down opposite him with a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." Well, why would he die before she would? This is amazing how strong this woman must have been. She sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. But listen, but what did God hear? This is fascinating to me. God didn't hear her prayer or see her tears accordingly. It says he heard the lad crying, Ishmael. I wonder if Ishmael really, in his own heart, knew the God of his father Abraham. Isn't that a fascinating speculation? Because the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad, not your voice, his voice, where he is." Isn't that amazing? He must have prayed. He must have repented for what he did to Isaac. I hope so. So he told her, "Lift up his hand. I will make him a nation. I will make him a nation." So God opened her eyes and saw a well of water. This, of course, is a miraculous provision for her. She filled the skin with water, gave the lad a drink, and God was with the lad, and he grew. And he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He is now going to be married with his mother's arrangement, to a woman from Egypt. So if he's a half Egyptian with Abraham his father and an Egyptian bondwoman as his mother, his children will be 3/4 Egyptian, won't they? Not a very good connection for him. And all of a sudden now, friends, the scene shifts back to Abraham. He prospered. He was under God's blessing. And so much so that Abimelech, whom he had previously shocked, you remember, and his general, the commander of his army, Phicol, came to Abraham and said, God is with you in all that you do. We're amazed at you. You have an amazing reputation. We know that you are God's prophet. Of course, I won't mention, sir, that you are also God's liar. You deceived me. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my offspring or my posterity. According to the kindness that I've shown to you, I could have killed you, sir. You remember that one, don't you? You shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear it. Oh, but there's a problem. He took advantage of the opportunity now to share with Abimelech. What about that well of water that your servant seized? Abimelech said, I don't know a thing about it until you just told me. So we're going to get this clarified now, sir. What we have here is now the record of a permanent non-aggression pact. Look how it worked. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Now, look how generous he is giving these animals to Abimelech in partial payment, of course, for all the tragedy he had caused in that family of that king, of the early pre-Philistine kinglet. So Abimelech said, well, what are these 7 ewe lambs for? And he said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. And therefore he called the place Be'er Sheva, the well of an oath. 7's an oath before God. So they made a covenant at Be'er Sheva, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. You see, God is so concerned for the reputation of his prophets, his servants. This elaborate arrangement to be sure that the generations to come would never again take advantage of the opportunity to destroy each other. All right? Now, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Be'er Sheva, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam. And he sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days, a resident alien, far from the scene, you remember, of the Dead Sea, where apparently Lot had died, as far as he knew. And so, friends, when we turn to Genesis 22, verse 1, many years have passed. Isaac is no longer 3 years old. He's probably in his 17 or 18, a teenager at least, by this time. What time is this? A time of testing, the like of which we've hardly ever heard of before in the history of the world. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I'll tell you. Unbelievable. God would tell him to do something evil. Just a minute. Wait a minute. To give Isaac back to God? Why, this defied logic and ethics and everything. I mean, this is something Abraham wanted to resist. But we're going to find out, friends, from the New Testament, that God did not tempt him to do evil. Listen carefully to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said by inspiration. Let no one say when he is tempted, James 1:13, I am being tempted by God. No, you don't say that or even think that. Why not? For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You say, well, wasn't murdering his own son an evil thing? Now, let's remember this carefully, friends. This is not easy. In the ancient world in which Abraham lived 4,000 years ago, human sacrifice was something that occasionally happened. Yes, it was evil. Why? Because evil men did it for evil motives, in contradiction to the word of God. But this is God himself saying something. God never does anything, says anything evil. That's the point. This is unique. And Abraham must have realized that. That God isn't compromising his own standards. No. When God tells me to do something, what he says must be right. Isn't that incredible? He didn't question God. He just simply arose in the morning, doubtless saying nothing to Sarah. Sarah, I'm taking Isaac on a trip. I'll have to explain later where we're going and why. My, think of this. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took the two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, a 50-mile trip from Beersheba in southern Palestine up to the area of Jerusalem where Mount Moriah is. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey at the bottom of this mount. And I and the lad will go up, we'll go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. We're both coming back. What do you mean he's both coming back? You mean he's going to kill the boy and bring back his body? Or what does he mean? And here, friends, we have the amazing statement in the New Testament of what happened. Listen carefully now as I read from the Hebrews Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, taking God at his word now, Abraham, when he was tested, not tempted, offered up Isaac. That was, he's willing to do that. He expected to do that. He planned to do that. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, monogenes. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now listen carefully. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Nobody had ever been raised from the dead in the history of the world, as far as we know by God. This is the first time anything like that might happen. What an amazing faith. You see, Abraham was being taught, confronted by God year after year. He's growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And I say, Lord, I could not have that kind of faith. I just can't imagine what would have happened. So he said, we, Genesis 22:5, Isaac and I will worship, and we will return to you down here. Amazing. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering from the shoulders of his son and laid it on his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Well, naturally, Isaac is beginning to wonder what's going on around here. What are we doing here? And notice this. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Very good question. Now, what in the world is Abraham going to say to him? Listen carefully. Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And son, I can hardly handle this. I'm going to tell you something. You're the lamb. You are the one I'm going to sacrifice. Because the boy didn't resist. I mean, the average teenager today would take off. Now watch what happened, friends. One of the greatest events in the history of the world. 4,000 years ago on that mountain where Jerusalem is located today, Mount Moriah. Then they, that is Abraham and his son Isaac, came to the place of which God told him. And now watch how deliberate this is. Keep watching now. He built the altar there. He arranged the wood there. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, wait till you hear this. I want to see a video of this someday in heaven, if God so permits. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son as he lifted the knife up in the sky, fully intending to do what? To kill his son. Fully expecting what? That God would raise him from the dead. Amazing. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Wow. How amazing. Because God never spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And we all know that God was anticipating that that would be the ultimate outworking. There's no way that Isaac, of course, having a sin nature, could pay for anybody's sin. No. that would not do anything, you see, spiritually speaking. But his own son Jesus, who was sinless and divine, could by his voluntary death on the cross pay for the sins of the whole world. And God knew that was what's coming. All right, are you ready? Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son's substitutionary atonement. Can we say it that way by illustration? So he reverenced God as sovereign, trusted him implicitly, obeyed him without question, and goes down in history as one of the greatest men in the history of the world. Abraham, the faithful one. Now, friends, of course, we know that this ram symbolized what? Jesus, because the ram was sinless. So the ram could be offered as a sacrifice to anticipate someday when the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, would come to die for you and for me on that cross. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Praise the Lord. Just like he said back in verse 8, he said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And he said, and God said, now here's one of the greatest promises of the Old Testament. Listen carefully. And God said to Abram, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord," just like he utters an oath in Isaiah 45, Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah 49, Amos 6, Hebrews 6, an oath to confirm what God is saying. He doesn't need this, but he does it for us. "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Amazing. This is the seventh time God has promised these things. But notice something fascinating. It says, "The number of your descendants, Abraham, will be like what? Like the stars of the heavens." Remember, they could only see maybe 3,000 or 4,000. "And as what? As the sand on the seashore. Trillions of sand grains on the shores of all the oceans of the world." How can those two be commensurate? But God knew what they didn't. In fact, it's not until the last couple hundred years, friends, even less than that, that we've discovered that the number of stars in the heavens, trillions, quintillions, is equivalent to, in the same order of magnitude as, the number of grains of sand of all the shores of the oceans of the world. This is one of the most remarkable scientific statements in Genesis, that God knew something that nobody else knew, but we've now discovered to be true, the number of stars in the heavens. And so, of course, millions and millions of people look back to Abraham as their ancestor. And God knew something, of course, that Abraham never lived to see. Isn't that amazing? That's true for you and me too, friends. God makes us promises that we never live to see in fulfillment. But God says, "Trust me, I know what I'm doing. I know the price I paid to do it for you by my grace." So Abraham returned to his young men. I wonder if he told them what happened. And they arose and went together to Beersheba. I wonder if he told Sarah what happened. And he lived in Beersheba. What joy. What peace. Well, while he was there, he got news from his home country up there, you remember, in Haran, from whence he had departed many years earlier. It came about after these things that was told Abraham, saying, "Behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor." And they're listed here, a total of 12, as a matter of fact. And one of them is Bethuel, verse 22, and he's the father of whom? Rebekah. There's the connection. And, of course, her brother Laban. And we'll see later on the great significance of this family to provide a wife for Isaac in the plan and purpose of God. God knows ahead of time, friends, doesn't he? Exactly what he's going to do, when and how. And so we'll see in chapter 24 how God is going to use this genealogical connection, family connection, back up there from whence Abraham had come when he was 75 years old, to see how God is going to provide a son for Isaac that will be in the will and purpose of God, leading toward the Messiah Christ, our Savior. So we say, well, thank you, Lord, for this amazing story. We just can't even comprehend the depth and genuineness and purity of Abraham's faith. By faith, you see, he was saved. By faith, he was sanctified. By faith, he achieved victory in one of the most terrible testing times God ever placed upon a human being, to sacrifice his son. And I say, Lord, help me to see that you made an infinitely greater sacrifice than that when you offered your son, Jesus, for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Personal question, friend. Do you know him? Have you put your faith in Jesus as God's son, who died as a sacrifice of love for you, and as he has for me? And I say, Lord, help us to grasp the magnitude of who you are, what you've done, what you said, what you provided in your marvelous holiness, grace, and love for us today.
Well, the Lord indeed tested Abraham, and Abraham was victorious through that test of faith. And the Lord graciously spared Abraham's son, although he offered his own son for us. Encounter God's Truth comes to you each weekend with this kind of in-depth teaching from Whitcomb Ministries to build you up in your understanding of Holy Scripture. You can listen to the archives of our program anytime at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and we've come to that time when we look at a question to clarify and expand on our lesson. So, Dr. Whitcomb, what insight can we gain about the relationship that Abraham had with Isaac as we look at the way that each responded to this unusual command of God?
Wayne, this is a fascinating question, isn't it? What relationship did Abraham have to his son Isaac? What attitude did Isaac have toward his father Abraham? In the ancient world, even as today, sad to say, many father-son relationships were strained, even in some cases destroyed. Lack of self-confidence, lack of love. Only by the Holy Spirit of God, of course, can genuine love be experienced, even within a home. So did Abraham really love Isaac? We're told he admired, appreciated Ishmael, you remember. But now what about Isaac? Well, God gives us the answer, doesn't he? Genesis 22:2. God said to Abraham, now take your son, your only son. Of course, that means that Ishmael has been disinherited, you understand. Whom you love, Isaac. That's it. You love your son, Isaac. You've been with him now for all these years, 17 years perhaps, and you love him. And I say, now, Lord, what does this mean? It means that God wants to give an illustration, doesn't he? An example of what genuine, spirit-created love can accomplish. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Now listen, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also does what? Intercedes for us. Night and day he's praying for us, friends. He loves us. The Father loved the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Son loves us. And the Father does because of what the Son did for us. Question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul goes through a whole list of things that could happen, and thank God for most of us, it never will happen. But here's the conclusion. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Question, verse 39, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? And I say, Lord, that's right. This Isaac-Abraham relationship was genuine. Only God could have created that mutual love and respect. How Isaac just submitted himself to his father's knife, ready to be killed by his father. In the history of the world, have we ever heard of such a thing as that? And I say, Lord, help me to love you as never before, because I know what price you paid when you gave your son for me. And that's a message, friends, for all of us everywhere, is it not? And I say, Lord, I just am so thankful, so thankful. God demonstrates his own love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were enemies, We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And I say thank you, God, for your mercy that is infinite and eternal, faintly illustrated by the relationship of Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac to Abraham 4,000 years ago.
Well, truly, we can also learn more about our Lord as we consider this passage about Abraham and Isaac. Remember that Dr. Whitcomb's classroom is always open at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where you'll find a vast amount of resources for further study and encouragement. We also invite you to interact with us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries, where we post the latest news about our ministry. Our message next week will be entitled, Two Virtuous Women. Join us then, won't you, for more of Encounter God's Truth.